And I've mentioned this last week. The Christian faith used to be called the Way. And so let's start by talking about Jesus hating religion, because he came to destroy religion of all kinds in all of its aspects. And Jesus came to show us the way. He came to deliver us from the death grip of religion. He came to make the way for us to go into heaven. He came to make a way for us to be saved. He came to make a way for us to have a personal relationship with God now, forever. And he came to show us that he is the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that's partly why the early church, what they did, how they lived, was called the way. So let's look at the gospel, which we tend to forget at times. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of God's plan for your life. And that's true, because everybody is born as part of Adam's race, so we're born into spiritual darkness. And therefore, we are short of God's plan. We don't often even know God's plan for our life. And we call that sin. And in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death. Death there is not physical death. It's separation from God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were separated, moved out of the garden, out of God's presence, out of the very presence of the God who created them. And so the wages of sin is separation from God. Romans 5:8 says that God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we believe that and ask him to come into our hearts as a Lord and Savior, then he gives us a gift called eternal life, which is not to live forever, because everybody lives forever. Everybody ever conceived lives forever. That gift of eternal life is defined in John 17:3, which is that you may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so Jesus made a way for us to have a personal relationship with God now and forever. And that was a new way of life for the Jewish people and for anyone who heard the message. And he came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. So you do know scripture. The Christian faith was first called the Way. And that became really evident to me for the last three or four Wednesday nights in the city of Moose Jaw, where we're studying the book of Acts. So let's just read some of the scripture. Acts 19:9, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them. He went to another place and began to teach those who were really hungry for what God was doing. Acts 19:23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. The Christian faith was known as the way. Acts 24, this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets. The word sect there means a subgroup within a larger group, because the original Christian church was first viewed as a subgroup of the Jewish faith. It didn't take very long before it totally separated from the Jewish faith. Acts 24, Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So the Christian faith was never meant to be another religion. It was not a religion among many religions. It was meant to be a way, the way. The way to God, but also a new way of life. And today, the Christian faith is seen as a religion. The largest religion next to the Muslim faith, Islam, if you count people who are nominal believers. So if you just add up everybody in the world that says, hey, we're believers, Christians, we're the largest faith. If you take a different statistic, which is how many people are actively involved in their faith, then we are the second largest, because the Muslims believe and attend their mosques more than the Christians believe and attend their churches. But Jesus came to bring death to religion and destroy the hold that religion had over people. And he came to enable us to have a relationship with God the Father and himself. So in your notes, it'll tell you. Religion comes with rules and regulations and rituals. The Christian faith comes with a relationship, a personal, intimate, unique, daily, ever-deepening, dynamic relationship with God. It's unique because you're unique. So there's no two relationships with God that are the same because there's no two people on the earth that are the same. Religion says that we have this list of do's and don'ts, and if you follow this list of do's and don'ts, then not only will you please God, but you'll be in good standing with the church. Christianity says that's a pile of nonsense because it was all finished on the cross. Jesus accomplished everything that needed to be done so that we could be in good standing with God. Religion leads to deadness in our spirit or in our heart. Christianity gives life. The very life of God can live inside of us when we're born again. So the Christian faith is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. Because we are the people after God's own heart. We are the people of his presence. We are to be living with a supernatural peace of God that passes and makes no sense to human beings. And we are walking in his power, impacting lives for the kingdom. Here's the problem. In many local assemblies of Christians, they have turned away from the way and have turned back to religion. Maybe you have. And that's what this teaching is all about. Many, many people who started with a personal relationship with God, they truly are born again, have slid backwards and are now just following a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals. It could include reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, going to church. But if there's no life in it, it's just a pile of rules. Instead of tools to help you to get to know God better, there are rules that are keeping you bound to religion. So if you go to a website for any church, probably ours as well, and you look things up, one of the very first things you'll come to is a list of doctrines that we believe. Christian faith was never meant to be a doctrine or a list of beliefs. It was meant to be a way of life. And yet we've made it all about what we believe. It is no longer about how we live. And that's what makes it a religion. The emphasis has become what we believe, not how we live. And if a non-believer looked at the activities in the life of most churches, there's very little resemblance to the reality of everyday life. In other words, what happens in here doesn't speak to what happens out there. So we've added a number of activities to our lives because we're born again, Bible reading, prayer, worship, fellowship, but those activities are no longer giving us life. They're simply rules and regulations, which means that many born again churches have slowly drifted back into religion. A born-again religion, but a religion. In your personal lives, look up here for a second, there's a tension between religion and relationship. Religion often wins in this tension because it's easier. It's easier to follow some rules and regulations, much easier than having to build relationships with people and with God. Relationships are messy. Rules and regulations are something that are stable and consistent, and as long as you do them, you're good. Building relationships takes a lot of hard work and a lot of discipline. And so most people, a lot of people, when they are born again and realize, I now have a relationship with God, I now have to have a relationship with all the other believers in my local church, including those that annoy me no end, it's slowly but surely they just simply go back to the rules. They go back to religion. Religion is based on knowledge. How much do you know? So we read our Bibles, we study our Bibles, we know our Bibles, we know the stories, we know the principles, but it didn't change our lives. That's religion. Relationships are based on being open, honest, transparent, and real. That's not easy. Religion tells you how to behave and what to believe. And so literally, religion tells you who you are. In a relationship, you have to figure out who you are. As you walk with Jesus, you become more and more like him, and you discover who he created you to be, the unique person you were called to be. So I was preparing this all week and thinking about it and how I've slid in my own life into religion again on occasion. And somebody sent me a text message and it said, God cannot bless who we pretend to be. And that's the problem with religion. It's not really you, it's who you're pretending to be. So you've got this thin veneer of religion. I read my Bible, I pray, I come to church. But the real you inside is totally different. And God cannot bless who we pretend to be. So there's a tension in our lives between religion and relationships, and if we're not careful, religion wins every time because it's easier. It's more consistent. You can measure it better. It isn't quite as messy as relationships. But there's a second tension in your life, in my life, and that's the tension between doing and being. When I get out of bed, the first door I walk through out of the bedroom takes me into my office. It was a stupid way to build the house, but I built it that way and I'm stuck with it. And I have to be careful that I don't sit down and start doing before I've spent time with God being. And God showed me that by asking me one day, was I a human doing or was I a human being? And I said, well, I'm a human being. He said, so why don't you try being instead of doing? And many of us, if you ask most guys, so, how's things? They'll tell you how their job is. How are you? I'm fine. This is my job. This is what I do. I'm back driving. Or I didn't ask you what you did. But that's our identity. It's what we do instead of who we are. And so there's this second tension that's in most of us. Religion says, go do. Go. Get involved. Do these things. Activities are happening. Where God says, the Christian faith, which is not a religion, says, would you please slow down and build relationships with me and with each other. Be yourself. Be with me. Be alive. Be vibrant. Be dynamic. Be in love with God. Be still. And know that I am God. So God's calling his people, including some of us, out of man-made religion into faith. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that life, when you're born again, becomes ours. God puts his very life inside of us when we become new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, you are a new creature in Christ when you come to know and accept the gospel. And these old things have passed away. Religion has passed away. The rules and regulations have passed away. And this new person has arrived. This Christian who has a faith, not a religion. And that's the start of our walk with him. He pours his life into us, and then he changes us from the inside out. And that's why, when I first got saved, we had this song. I won't sing it. I'll spare you the problem. But the words were, in him we live and move and have our being. That's how the Christian faith works. In Christ, we are new creatures. His life, the life of God, is poured into us. And then that begins to change us, and that change comes out of us. And people see that we're living a different way. We're living the way. We're living Christian faith. It's not a religion, because in him we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17. So we have a double problem. We slide from a relationship back into religion, and we slide from being someone to doing things. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 2. And all of that, by the way, happens without you noticing. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, we must pay a much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I kayak, and when we stop to fish, we don't put an anchor down. We hope we're not going to catch something too big because the kayak isn't very big. And if we're not paying attention, we can be 2 miles down the lake in a very short order and not realize we were drifting. And that's exactly what happens to the Christian. Very slowly, very gently, we just drift back into religion, into the rules, into the regulations, into some sort of rut that you're in that doesn't give you life. And we can go from being with God and being one of God's children to just do. And that drift is just as slow. So how do you know if you've been drifting or if you have drifted, period? Well, the Christian faith is no longer the way, and it's just becoming a pain. You get up in the morning, you don't want to pray, you don't want to read your Bible. The activities of being Christian are lifeless and tiresome. You're no longer excited about the Bible. I read statistics this morning. 68% of Christians don't believe the Bible. 58% of Christians don't believe that Jesus is the only way into heaven. And it just goes on and on and on. And we have become a Bible-less church in North America. We're not receiving anything from the Bible when we read it. We slowly read less and less until it's seldom read. And it's just information that we don't need and we don't apply. How do you know if you're drifting? Because prayer has become a formula and you do it by rote. It's not alive. It's not connecting you to God. It's just something you have to do. How do you know you're drifting? Worship is just singing songs at best, boring and useless at its worst. I watch people when they worship. Half of them don't even sing. They're not engaging in it. How do you know if you're drifting? You're feeling the pressures and the stresses of life. You find yourself anxious, worried, and concerned on a regular basis. You're living day to day without a vision, without a purpose, without a plan, without knowing God's plan for your life. How do you know you're drifting? You're missing a key ingredient for life. It's called hope. How do you know you're drifting? You're going through the motions, but the emotions are disengaged. You're not growing, you're not changing, you're not discovering more about yourself. Let's put it another way. Using some Christian phrases, how do you know if you're drifting? You're walking by sight and not by faith. You're following your flesh, not God's spirit. That one gets me. You're living in the natural without anything supernatural. And that's why God put Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 in the Bible. Therefore, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And the drifting takes us away from the relationship into religion. It happens slowly, but you lose the dynamic, the daily, unique, personal love relationship with Jesus that you once had. And Jesus knew that could happen. And he knew it would happen. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. So speaking to people who are stuck in religion and working hard to please God, people who never knew if they were doing enough or were good enough. And I mean, how good is good enough? According to the Bible, you have to be perfect, like God your Father is perfect. Here's what Jesus said to these religious people working hard to please God. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's speaking to Jewish people who were working hard to be faithful to God and good enough to win a place in heaven. Do you know what the Jewish people had done? The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, had taken the Ten Commandments and the few other laws that God had created about worshiping in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they had written all of the other laws that the Jews had to follow, and there were thousands of them. In other words, they would take a simple law that God gave them, like one of the Ten Commandments, and they would explain it for you, interpret it for you, and then give you 100 things you had to do to make sure that that law was lived by. And here are all these people who just want to love God and know they're being loved by God, who are trying to live all these little, you know, like you couldn't go pick up firewood and cook food on the Sabbath. Today, if you were trying to live that same standard of holiness, you wouldn't be able to tear the toilet paper off the roll, because that would be work. And this is the group that Jesus is talking to, who are so bound by religion. Let me read it to you in another version. Matthew 11, verse 28. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that an amazing three verses? Tell you where I discovered that. When the Message version first came out, they didn't put it in a big Bible. They were publishing it one book at a time. So first off, Genesis, and then Exodus came out, and then they brought out Matthew. And I got a copy of just the Gospel of Matthew in a little hardcover book. And I was so fed up with church and religion and rules. And so I went to Vermont, where we have a home, and I sat at the side of a lake at the top of a mountain, and I read the whole Gospel of Matthew in the Message version. At the point I read it, I was ready to just leave the ministry. And I read these verses. Let's read them again. Are you tired? You darn right. Worn out? Totally. Burned out on religion? That was me. And that's why these verses have stuck with me. And no matter what version I read, they're written at the bottom of the page in this version. Number one, let's just look at those three verses. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? If you've drifted, if you no longer have a dynamic relationship with God and you're just going through the motions, you're burned out. You're tired of this stuff. If you're struggling with your faith, striving to do better, failing to perform as you think you should. I was talking to somebody 2 days ago, and they're just so guilt-ridden because they know they should be doing this. They know this should be happening. They know they should have this much Bible, and they just don't keep it consistent. And they're walking around feeling guilty. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you were in religion, you could feel guilty all the time. So if you're tired and worn out and burned out, and you feel like doing this Christian thing in your own strength and you're failing, then God's speaking into your own heart. He's telling you something. Secondly, he says, come to me, get away with me. What's the solution to religion? Blow it up. What's the solution to self-promoting spirituality? You have to lay everything down and simply come to Jesus. And I know that sounds so religious, doesn't it? There is no solution except Jesus. He is the source of life. He is the source of everything. And so you need to make a quality decision to stop all that you are doing, all that you're trying to make it work through, and just come to me, he says. So all he's saying is, be still, focus on him. Be still, know that I am God, Psalm 47. He's asking you to come and be for a season and stop doing. Hebrews chapter 12, keep your eyes on Jesus. So you need to get away. Let me tell you how I did that. I was talking to God one morning about 5 years ago, and I said, God, I'm bored. I'm fed up. I've read the Bible from cover to cover 4 times a year, every year since I got saved 40 years ago. At that time, it was 35 years ago. I said, I am really bored. I know. I read the end. The butler didn't do it. Could we please do something but sit here and read a Bible? And God said, so close it and go for a walk. Every morning for 4 months in that summer, instead of reading my Bible like I'd always done, I went for a very long, my dog loved it. And we would take 2 hours every morning. I'd pray. We'd watch the beavers. We'd watch the otters because I live right by a creek that goes through the city. And that was the best 4 months in my spiritual walk with God. And I didn't open my Bible once. And if you tell anybody that, I'll deny it. Here's the problem. The Bible isn't God. And sometimes we put it where God should be. We're supposed to spend time with God. And if the Bible isn't helping you right now, put it aside. The Bible's a tool to come to God, know more about God. If it's not working, put it aside. So stop the world. I want to get off. And the religion has a world all of its own. So maybe, just maybe, you need a season of solitude. You need to go and be alone with him for a while. Silence. Kill the constant noise. I was in a house church last night, and they pray before the church starts, and I show up, and this music's playing, and everybody's talking, and I turn the stupid noise off. I got yelled at for doing it. Well, sorry, it was religious music, spiritual songs. It was noise. Sometimes you just got to turn it all off. Kill it. And you know, sometimes you're noisier on the inside than it is on the outside. And you need to stop that too. And stillness. And I mean still on the inside. Have you ever tried that? Just still on the outside isn't hard. I do it every afternoon in a big chair in my office. I sleep. And then let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. And then Acts 3 says, you'll have a time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, and you'll reconnect. Thirdly, Jesus says, if you'll do that, and that's the only solution we have, come to me, come away with me, then he says, you will recover your life. That's God's promise to us. New life, renewed life, a fresh restart. Every few years I get a new iPhone because I'm addicted. I'm part of the iPhone cult. And I give the old one, which is in perfectly good shape, and I can do it again because the contract is over. It's in perfectly good shape. I give it to one of my grandchildren as a gift. And they don't know it's coming from me. They think it's coming from their parents. And that's planned on purpose. And to do that, I just go to the settings, trying to think of the word, and there's a reset button. Way at the bottom of the list, and you just push the button and it resets the whole phone back to factory. So they don't have to have all my nonsense that's on the phone. If you will come away with God and you'll recover your life, it's like God comes into you and pushes your reset button and gets you to start all over again. And then you realize, wow, I got my priorities back in the right order. I got my involvements back in the right order. I have my values back. Everything begins to change because God resets it. Number 4, he says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Obviously, that's not something that comes naturally. This real rest, if you study it a little bit, is a deep inner soul spirit rest. You stop striving. You stop struggling. Or if you're proud, you stop strutting. This real rest removes anxiety, worry, concern, and frustration. This real rest cannot be achieved in the natural. You need the Holy Spirit to achieve it. This real rest changes your life forever, and then you won't drift away. How do you take a real rest? How does that become a reality in your life? Well, he tells you. Number five, walk with me, work with me, and watch me. That's how you take a rest. Stop doing it on your own. Stop doing it the way you've always done it. So he says, walk with me. That's a daily connecting, being aware of God's presence every moment. Work with him, it says. You know, the whole idea of life was his idea. He knows how to make this thing work. And he became one of us so that he could know and understand life as we have to live it, with all of its problems and temptations and issues and relationships. And he'll teach you how to work with that. And then if we'll watch how he does it as we walk and work with him, if we pay attention, he has a lot to show us and a lot to teach us. This is not rocket science. Listen, he says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. You can do that. You have a relationship with him. And then my favorite part of the whole three verses, number six, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You got saved by grace. Jesus came full of grace. Paul, the apostle, gave an apostolic blessing, and part of it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Galatians 3:3 says, in the any version you read, you foolish Galatians. In the original Greek, it says, how can you be so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, having begun by grace, why are you now flipping it and trying to do it on your own? In other words, you got saved by grace. You received what God had done. Why are you now doing it in the flesh? Why don't you walk with him, work with him, and watch what he does and how he does it? And then you'll learn this unforced rhythms of grace. If life is too difficult, you're doing it wrong. Because Jesus would never give you more than you can handle. He would never let more to come on you than you can handle with his help. But we're not watching how he's living it. When you learn the unforced rhythms of grace, this is the key. You go from driven to led. I am a driven personality. I find it very hard to follow. I lead. I'm driven. And I had to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, how to follow, how to do it differently, so that you're not driven. Listen, you drive cattle, you lead sheep. God didn't call us cows, thank God. He called us sheep because we're not driven, we're led, and he's the shepherd. So if you are driven to accomplish, to do, then you do not understand the unforced rhythms of grace. This is the hardest thing I learned, was to let him lead, to walk with him, work with him, and watch him. And then he says, number seven, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Isn't that neat? He created you. He knows you. He loves you. He saved you. He died on the cross for you. And he knows your future. He knows his plans and his purpose for your life. And because of that, he knows exactly what's going to fit and what won't fit. And he's created your life and everything around you designed to fit you into that plan and purpose. So everything that he asks you to become, everything he asks you to do, everywhere he asks you to go, it perfectly fits the real you. The problem is we don't know the real you because all this religious stuff is on top of it. And you need to dig out of the religion. Number eight says, if you want to keep doing this, then you have to keep company with me. And if you do, you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So the results of us moving away from religion, no longer drifting, The result of grabbing hold of your relationship with God and recognizing that you were drifting is that you will live in freedom. Freedom from yourself, because I'm my own worst enemy. Freedom from religion and rules and regulations. Freedom from other people's expectations and demands. There's a good one. Freedom to be yourself, because God cannot bless who you're pretending to be. Freedom to grow, freedom to develop, freedom to discover the real you, this new creature in Christ that you are. Free to express the real you. And because it's you now, not the pretend you, not the religious you, then you can live lightly. Material things will no longer have a pull on your heart. Do you know you're not taking anything with you to heaven except you? Your focus will be the kingdom and not the world. You'll love the things of God and not the things of the world. You'll be able to be free to enjoy all that God has created and given to us without any attachment to them. That's amazing. What would that look like? Well, for Jesus, I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but for Jesus, he lived life to the fullest. It was like every morning he got up, he grabbed the tiger by the tail and twirled it. He just gave it every second and lived every minute of it. He spoke what he heard the Father say. He did what he saw the Father do. He celebrated life every day. He saw life as a God gift. He experienced life daily and became engaged in it. He invested in people because people are all that matters. He stopped for people no matter who they were, their status in life. He took time for people. He's not in a rush. Oh, that was a hard one. Because I'm important. I got some place to go and something to do. You need to. So is Jesus important, trust me. And he had things to do and places to go. But he always stopped for the little ones. He loved everyone, and they experienced God the Father's love through him. He accepted people for who they were and where they were at. He forgave those who hurt him. He healed people, delivered them from demons and oppression. He walked in God's supernatural peace. He moved in power, and he always sensed the presence of his Father, except when he hung on the cross and died for your sin. When Jesus became sin for us, he didn't just take our sin on the cross. He became sin. That separated him from God. That was the only time. And then Jesus told us, the things that I do, you do also. So we should be living just like he lived. So are you tired? Wore out? Burned out on religion? You cannot burn out on the Christian faith. If you're following Jesus, you will never burn out. Come to me. That's the only solution. I haven't got an easy solution. This is the only solution. And if you'll come to me, get away with me, you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, if you like the other version, I'll read it for you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen? So don't drift. And if you have drifted, and I've given you some signs that that might have happened in your life, time to come back to where we began, which is walking with Jesus. Because that's what the Christian faith is all about. It's not what religion is about, but it's what the Christian faith is all about. So bow your heads with me, please.